Holy Spirit, you are the one who has inspired this word. And you are the one, the Lord, who can open our hearts so that we, like Lydia, might pay attention to it. And we pray that you would do that this morning. We pray that you would make us like these Jews and Gentile God-fearers here in the city of Berea, that you would incline our hearts towards your word, and that you would cause us, Lord, to drink in deeply of your word this morning. Give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, give us hearts to receive, give us minds to understand. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Preaching is worship. I don't think we can be reminded of that too often. Preaching is worship. And here's the thing about worship. It engages the entirety of our beings. Worship is an active thing. Worship is a verb. Worship is exulting in the glory of God with the entirety of our redeemed humanity. The preacher certainly has a responsibility to do that as he expounds and applies the scriptures. He is to be wielding the whole of his person in magnifying the Lord through his self-revelation. But what I think we oftentimes fail to understand is that not only the preacher is to be worshiping and preaching, but the hearers are to be worshiping and preaching. Your listening, just as much as my proclaiming, is a most holy activity. John Piper has fittingly called preaching expository exaltation. It's an exposition of Scripture that exalts in all that God is for us in Jesus Christ. And in light of that way of describing preaching, we could call the hearing of preaching auditory exaltation. Auditory exaltation. See, I have the responsibility to exult in God as I open my lips to proclaim His Word from the pulpit. And you have a responsibility to exult in God as you open your ears to hear His Word as it goes forth from this pulpit. Preaching is a very exhausting business. It is mentally, emotionally, spiritually taxing. Even physically taxing. But listening to preaching is to be no less strenuous of an activity in the public worship of God. God does not assemble us, friends, and say, "Hey, look, I've got this really entertaining preacher for you. I just want you to sit back and relax and enjoy the show." That kind of mentality might build a megachurch, but it will not build sturdy, humble, Christ-loving disciples. True disciples understand that listening to the preached word is a most holy and active business. And that lesson is arguably the purpose of Luke in giving us this short account of Paul's ministry in Berea. In response to the persecution of the Jews in Thessalonica, Paul and his team have fled that Macedonian city, the capital of Macedonia, and they have now traveled 45 miles southwest to the Macedonian city of Berea. And they go, as we have seen they always do, to the synagogue. It was in the synagogue that they got themselves into trouble. In Thessalonica, the Jews, fueled by jealousy, did not only fail to hear and to receive the word, But they stirred up a reckless mob in an attempt to silence Paul permanently. And Luke now focuses upon the Jews in Berea. And he does so to establish a contrast between the Jews in Thessalonica and the Jews in Berea. These Jews are different than the Thessalonian Jews. You can see that in verse 11. Luke says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The Thessalonian Jews were dishonorable, but the Berean Jews are honorable." And what is it that makes the difference between these two camps of Jews? Well, Luke goes on to tell us that it's their hearing of the word. Their hearing of the word as it is preached from the lips of a man. And I think he intentionally sets up this contrast to present the Bereans to us as exemplary hearers, as those who gave themselves to auditory exaltation and are therefore worthy of our emulation. What are the fundamental characteristics of hearing that is pleasing to the Lord? What does this narrative beckon you and I to do as we come under the preached word? Well, the first thing that it beckons you to do is to incline your soul to the preached word. Incline your soul to the preached word. When Paul went to the Thessalonian synagogue, the Jews were suspicious of him. They viewed the apostle as a threat. They were not hungry to grow in a deeper knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. They were hungry to use the Word of God for their own aims and ends, to promote and preserve themselves. They were okay with hearing a sermon on the Sabbath so long as the preaching didn't demand a radical change in their thinking or in their living. The word was welcome so long as it conformed to their definition of reality and the good life. But the moment it began to challenge them, the moment it began to tell them they were wrong in their thinking, the moment it began to stick its finger on the idols in their lives, their souls rose up in opposition to it. Eagerness, not to hear the word, but to silence the word. And that's what the natural man always does. It's understandable. I mean, think about it. Preachers are ordinarily weak and unimpressive. Preaching is oftentimes like listening to a second grader try to fumble his way through "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star" on the piano. You ever heard that? It might be endearing and cute to mom and dad, but no one's going to pay big bucks to go listen to that at the Chattanooga Convention Center. Not very impressive. Hardly something to be on the edge of your seat about. But here's the thing. When the Word of God is preached, God is speaking. He's speaking. All the apparent unimpressiveness evaporates when we recognize what is actually going on. That God is speaking through the lips of a man. Preaching is, from an external perspective, weak, unimpressive. It's also oftentimes offensive. Just read the sermons in your Bible. Read the sermons of Moses in Deuteronomy. Read the sermons of the prophets. Read the sermons of Christ and His apostles. These men are not ear-tickling flatterers. They are not using the word to confirm their hearers in their sin and unbelief. They are using the word to expose their hearers so that they might be cast wholly and completely upon God. And to the natural man, that is like hearing nails on a chalkboard. is not a pleasing thing. And so the Thessalonian Jews were eager to silence Paul. But something remarkable is happening in the city of Berea. Luke tells us in verse 11 that these noble people received the word with all eagerness. They received the word with all eagerness. As Paul expounds and applies the Old Testament scriptures, pointing these Jews to Jesus, they are eager to hear. The word eagerness here is translated elsewhere as readiness, and it is modified by the adjective all eagerness, or all readiness. This is a full-orbed, whole-souled, all-encompassing readiness and desire to hear the preached word. And you and I are not strangers to this kind of eagerness. Perhaps your favorite band or composer is coming to town for a concert, and you've gotten tickets, and for weeks and weeks you just cannot wait for the day to arrive. You're telling everyone about it. You're inviting your friends to come along with you. And when the day finally arrives, you wake up bright and early that morning, just ready, rearing to go. Anticipation, excitement. The hour of the concert cannot come quick enough. And finally, the hour comes, and you get to the convention center, and you take your seat, and the concert begins, and you are entirely engaged, drinking in every song with earnestness. You're not looking at your watch. You're not wondering after the 15th song why the lead musician is going on and playing another one. You're not thinking about what you have to do tomorrow. You're on the edge of your seats, with a focused, earnest, delightful attention and reception. That's the Bereans. There's no place they would rather be than in the synagogue as Paul is opening his lips to expound and apply the Old Testament. And this is clearly a work of grace. Luke has shown us that throughout the book of Acts, that anytime anyone is interested in the Word of God, anytime anyone is listening to the Word of God, eager to hear the Word of God, that's because the Spirit is at work, the Spirit of the risen, reigning Lord Jesus. We saw it with Lydia back in chapter 16, that the Lord opened her heart to what? To pay attention to the preached Word. And that's why the psalmist prays in Psalm 119, verse 36, "Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to selfish gain." The Thessalonians had hearts that were inclined towards selfish gain. They were all about their own little kingdom. And that's why Paul had to be silenced. He was a threat to that kingdom. But by God's grace, these Bereans have hearts that are inclined towards the testimonies of God. Is that your heart this morning? Did you wake up this morning with anticipation and excitement in your heart? Because today is the day that God speaks through the lips of a man. Today is the day you get to hear the Word of God preached in the public gathering of God's people on God's day. Are you on the edge of your seats? Not because of the impressiveness of the preacher, not because of an entertaining performance, not because the preaching tells your flesh what it wants to hear, but because you recognize in your heart that this Word is God's, and that this Word is life. Make the psalmist's prayer your own. Pray that every day. Incline my heart to your testimonies, not to selfish gain. Make that your prayer, especially on the Lord's Day. Deliver me from selfish apathy and antipathy towards your word. Incline my sinful, wayward heart to your life-giving testimonies that I might receive them with all eagerness. Pray like that. That is the picture we're given here of these Jews in Berea. But it's important for us to be clear what is not taking place here. The Christian faith is not a cult. We prize doctrine. But Christianity knows nothing of indoctrination. Nothing of indoctrination. It knows nothing of the kind of thinking that says, no matter what the preacher says, we believe it and we do it. He says, drink the Kool-Aid, we drink. That's not Christianity. Christ calls us to eagerly receive the preached word. But He does not call us to a blind, unthinking adherence to whatever the preacher says. God, through the example of the Bereans, beckons us, secondly, to investigate the claims of the preached word. Investigate the claims of the preached word. Luke uses a prepositional phrase to further explain how the Bereans received the word. You can see that in verse 11. They received it with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. There's two possible ways of understanding this. Two possible ways this could have worked itself out. Either Paul is at the synagogue daily preaching, and as he preaches, these Jews are looking at the scrolls, examining to see if this is so. I think it's more likely that what is happening is that Paul is going to the synagogue on the Sabbath, on Saturday, as was his custom. He's preaching, and then these Jews every day are going back to the synagogue, the only place where they would have had access to the scrolls of God's Word, and they are unraveling these scrolls and searching them out to see if it's so. I'm hesitant to use the word, but these Bereans are critical in their hearing of preaching. They're critical. Now, we all know the wrong kind of critical spirits when it comes to hearing the preached word. Instead of coming under the preached word, we stand over it as judge. You ever done that? I have. I think preachers are possibly the worst hearers of preaching of us all. You get in the car and you tell your wife all the wrong things preacher said and did. And you can't actually think of one thing that God spoke to your own heart in the hour that you were there in worship. It's very possible. This is a scary thing. It's very possible that you have formed the habit of sinful, sinister criticism so that you don't even know how to listen to preaching for the good of your soul and the glory of God. Your hearing is not worship. It's not auditory exaltation. We could call it auditory condemnation. You hear and you're just condemn, condemn, condemn. That's not what I'm talking about when I speak of the Bereans being critical under the preaching of the word. We come under the word. We don't stand over it. But we come under it thoughtfully. We bring our Bibles to church. We bring our Bibles so that we can look at the text for ourselves, so that we can trace out the argument for ourselves, so that we can look at the supporting text for ourselves. I love the sound of the rustling of the Scriptures, pages rustling as the Word is being preached. It's a beautiful thing. You're not just taking my word for it. You want to see it for yourself. You want to see that it's actually there in the book. One of the greatest gifts of the Protestant Reformation was the recovery of the doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture. Perspicuity, it's just a fancy word that just means clarity. The scriptures are clear. And back in the late medieval era, the Roman Catholic Church claimed that the scriptures were not clear, and thus it was dangerous to give the common people the scriptures in the common tongue, because they would read the word and come up with all manner of error and heresy. And so the scriptures were to be kept in Latin alone. They were to be read, and if there was preaching, preached in Latin alone, meaning that the large majority of people in society had no access to scripture because they had no ability to understand Latin. This, of course, was strategic on the part of Rome, because if the common people can't have the Bible in a language that they can understand, then they're much more easily manipulated to believe whatever their priests and bishops tell them. They have no way of testing otherwise. And the reformers came along and they said, no, no, the Bible is for the people. It must be translated into the common tongue so that all might read it and test the claims of the church for themselves. For God speaks so clearly that even a child paying careful attention can understand the scriptures. This is how our Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession, puts it in chapter 1, paragraph 7. All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet, those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other, that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. And you know what's one of the proof texts that the Westminster Assembly used to assert this claim in paragraph 7 of chapter 1? It's our text this morning. The Bereans are a beautiful example to us of the clarity and the accessibility of Scripture. They're not standing over the Word as judge. The Scripture is their authority. And they are receiving the preaching of it eagerly, and then investigating the word for themselves to ensure that the preacher's interpretation and application is correct. The preacher is fallible. The scriptures, they are infallible. To the degree the preacher rightly proclaims the scriptures, however, they are nothing less than the word of God. And they are to be received as such. Don't check your mind at the door when you come to public worship. Come critically to the preaching. Come critically, but not with a proud criticism. Come with a humble criticism. A criticism that is ready to receive and believe and bow before every word that aligns itself to God's Word. So that if you are convinced that what the preacher is saying aligns and accords with this book, you bow no matter what the consequence. You believe no matter what it costs. And that brings us to the final component of auditory exaltation that the Bereans call us to hear. The third, we need to ingest the truths of the preached word. We've come to the preaching with a heart inclined and eager to receive. You have investigated the claims of the preaching by your own reading and study of Scripture. And now, seeing that those claims align with God's truth, you take them in and allow them to have free course within your soul. That's what's happening in Berea. Verse 12, many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. You see the word therefore there. There's a certain logic here. And the logic is this, that inclining your hearts towards the preached word and investigating the claims of the preached word leads logically to faith in the preached word. That's what happened to many of the Berean Jews, along with God-fearing Gentiles. They eagerly listened as Paul proclaimed Christ from the Old Testament. They investigated these gospel claims for themselves through a thorough study of the Old Testament. And when they saw that the preaching accorded with the word, they embraced it with their whole soul. They believed. They received and rested upon Christ alone for salvation, as He was offered to them in the gospel. They got the word deep down in their hearts and allowed it free reign within. We could say that they ingested it. You see here in this text how active the hearing of the word is. There is nothing passive about this. Nothing passive at all. English pastor Richard Baxter once said this of hearers of the word. He said, "You have work to do as well as the preacher." But the preacher's not the only one who works on the Lord's Day. He's not. You have work to do. And you should all the time be as busy as he is, Baxter says. He goes on and says, "You must open your mouth and digest it, for another cannot digest it for you. Therefore, be all the while at work, and abhor an idle heart in hearing, as well as an idle minister." An idle pastor is an abhorrent thing. If I fritter away my time throughout the week, meaningless trivialities, and then I come to you on the Lord's Day offering you nothing but stale crumbs, you ought to cry out in complaints. But here's the thing. If I spend my week compiling the richest ingredients, finding the tastiest recipes, and preparing a feast for you, and you come and you take a seat at the table, and you refuse to open your mouth and eat, is that not an abhorrent thing? I understand. I'll be the first one to admit, I'm not the best cook. Okay? The prime rib is a little bit overdone, and the pecan pie could use a little more sweetener. Okay? I understand that. But it's perfectly good steak and pie. There's no poison in it. It will make your belly glad. Don't fold your arms in refusal to eat because you like your steak medium rare and I made it well done. Eat! Open your mouth and eat. And then humbly help me to become a better cook. Okay, I'm open to learning. I'm open to growing. But don't starve yourself because my particular cooking doesn't meet your preferences. Open your mouth wide in faith and get the word deep down in your heart. Each of us are going to have different ways because of the way we're wired of ingesting the truth. But I'm often asked what I think about note-taking in sermons. It's an interesting question, and it's interesting if you study different men throughout church history, very different opinions on whether note-taking is appropriate or not during preaching. You have someone like Lloyd-Jones that says if you take notes, you're like on the cliff about to go down into Hades. Like, that is just an abhorrent thing. And then you have others that make it a rule that if you're not taking notes, you must not be paying attention and caring about the preached word. And my take on it is that both of those views are wrong. Because God has wired us all differently, just as He's wired every preacher differently. Some preachers preach with a full manuscript. Others get up there with just a few ideas jotted down and they just go for it. And we're wired differently, and we need to discern as preachers how we can best communicate God's truth under the edification of God's people. And as Christians, we need to discern how God has wired us and how we can best ingest and remember and profit from the preaching of the Word. That might mean taking notes, and it might mean not. But if taking notes is going to help you to remember and to put into practice and to get the Word deep down, to take it with you from here and to meditate upon it, then by all means, please, please take notes. If you don't need that, then don't bother. Just get the Word in you. Believe it. Receive it. I can't do that for you. You have to do it yourself. It's an active thing. You want to worship God as the Word is being preached. This is it. Incline your heart to it. Investigate its claims. Ingest its truths. Take these three hallmarks of the hearing of the Bereans and use them as a litmus test for your own hearing of the preached Word week after week. Ask yourself, it's a really important question, am I actively engaging with the Word of God in such a way that worship is happening? Am I exulting in the triune God in the gospel as the Word is reaching my ears, that it's leading my heart to lift high and to magnify the name of Jesus? Is that what happens? Or does my hearing fall short of worship? Worship is happening in the synagogue in Berea as the Word of Jesus Christ is proclaimed through the lips of a man. And when word of that reaches the dishonorable Jews in Thessalonica, they are in an uproar. So angry, so furious, so jealous, that they are willing to travel 45 miles on foot to stir up another riot in an attempt to silence the preached Word. And yet, by God's grace, the Word has taken root. It's taken root in not a few hearts and lives. And though the apostle will leave, though he will flee to Athens, the Word will remain. And a church is born. A church in Berea. A church burst out of auditory exaltation. A preacher exulting in God as he exposits the Scripture. And hearers eagerly drinking it in and ingesting that Word, leading to true worship of Christ. That's the hallmark of the true church. And it's a hallmark of the true Christian. Inclination of heart, investigation of mind, and the humble ingestion of the Word. All of it unto the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the preached Word. How good You are to gift Your church with pastor teachers. How good You are, Lord, to gift Your church with a Reformation so that we might have the Word in the English language. Lord, we give thanks to You this morning for men like Tyndale, who spilled their blood so that we here today might have Your Word in our common language, so that we might have Your Word as a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. We thank You for Your clear Word. And we thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit who gives us understanding in it. And Lord, we pray that you would make us like the Bereans. We pray that you would make us humble hearers of your word, that we would be a people who week in and week out receive with meekness the implanted word unto the salvation of our souls. God, teach us how to hear. Teach us to hear in such a way that our hearing would be worship, that our hearing would be pleasing to you, that our hearing would exult in you. Teach us what it is to engage in auditory exaltation. And help us to be active worshipers, Lord. Because if we're not active, we're not actually worshiping whatever it is we might be doing. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would engage us and that you would so cause us to see the glory of God that we would not be able to help but respond with the whole of who we are in active, loving, devoted praise unto you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.